Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 today. I know we normally go verse by verse, and I don't like to deviate, but every once in a while the Lord puts something else on my heart. This week and next week we'll be deviating for Easter Sunday, but today we're going to cover another subject the Lord's very strongly put on my heart to share with you for today. And when you've got that there, 2 Timothy 3, please stand with me and allow me to read that to you. Just two verses. We'll be looking at a lot of Scripture today, but 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, we read, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. That we can turn to your word and we can become complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work that you have for us in this lifetime. We praise you. We thank you for that. We thank you that you want to meet us here today. You want to do mighty things in our lives and in our hearts and minds. And we invite all of the ministry of your Holy Spirit today so we may be attentive, Lord. Many points to look at, many things to think about. But Lord, we trust you to speak to us. We trust you to be our teacher, our guide, Lord, to keep us alert, all these things. So we are looking to you. We're thankful that you're present here by your Spirit and want to do great things in our lives today. So we welcome that work. We thank you for it. We praise you. And we're totally dependent upon you and pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit for this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the Lord put on my heart very strongly a couple of weeks ago that he wanted me to just speak about basic biblical counseling. What is that? And why do we do it? And some people may even think, well, why would we cover that? Isn't that just for church leaders, pastors, or, you know, somebody that's in leadership at the church or any of these things? Why would I need to know about this? And yet it's an interesting subject because we all partake in counseling people, whether we want to admit it or not. We face these issues. We face people coming up to us and asking us questions, and then we may not even realize that we're actually giving counsel to people. Let me ask a few questions just to help you kind of understand what I'm saying. How many of you have ever had a family member, friend, coworker, somebody come to you, and they lay out some case, and here's what I'm going through, and what do you think? Ever had that happen? I mean, raise your hands if you have. Usually that's about everybody, unless you're hiding in a cave somewhere. So people are going to come to you, they're going to ask you questions. So typically that represents everybody. And for all of those of you who raised your hands, how many of you actually engaged in the conversation, telling them anything? If you did, you gave them counsel. And so, the thing that happens there to me is now a whole bunch of other important questions come up. Now that you engaged in that, did you give them good counsel? Do you have confidence that what you told them is good or accurate? Was it pleasing to the Lord? That's very important to me. What I tell people, is it pleasing to the Lord? What was your measuring stick? What was it that you could go back to if you went back and actually had the mental ability to recall the whole conversation and got it right? What did you bounce it off of to say, was that accurate? Did I give them proper counsel? Was it good? Was God pleased with it? And for those who may have not raised their hands and really don't engage, why not? Why not? Why wouldn't we engage with somebody, help them, guide them into the things of the Lord, give them good counsel, proper counsel, all of these things? So anyway, I go through those questions. I think it's kind of obvious that we all do this. We all face it at one point or another, helping people, giving them counsel. People shy away from even using the word today because, you know, now there's even legal ramifications. You give somebody counsel, they actually obey or heed or whatever, and things go bad, you can get sued and all of these things. We're going to talk today about what it is. What is biblical counsel? What is it? What makes it good? What makes it right? What makes it pleasing to the Lord? Very, very important things. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We want to have people come to a safe place. We want every Christian to be a safe haven for someone if they came to you and said, I'm struggling with this issue. Where do I go? So that's what we're going to discuss today is biblical counseling. This is very basic, nuts and bolts stuff. You look at any athletic team or any of these things, Why is a certain team good? Because they have the fundamentals down. Obviously, we could go for weeks and weeks and weeks talking about details of biblical counsel. Today is just the nuts and bolts, basic frameworks of biblical counsel to help you know I am on a good place, I'm in a good ground to be able to counsel people. So the first thing we're going to discuss is who does it? And I think we've actually already covered that, all of us. We all face it at one point or another. We all counsel people. So we're also going to look today, what is it? I'll define it for you the way I see it. We're going to look at prerequisites to successful counseling. What makes biblical counseling or counseling successful? How do we do it? Some practical tips and things. And then what are the benefits if I do it? And then we'll kind of wrap up with some miscellaneous thoughts. So that's what we're going to cover. And I think it's incredibly practical. One of these things we need in the equipping of the body of Christ. So next issue is, what is it? What is it? And you'll notice today that I'm speaking of it as mainly biblical counseling. Biblical counseling. I mean, you could take the word counseling and put nearly any adjective in front of it, and you can find that kind of counsel. You can give good counsel. You can give bad counsel. You can give worldly counsel. You could give counsel that your parents gave you that may or may not be biblical. I mean, we have all kinds of ideas and thoughts that we conjure up as we go through life. You may get it from pop culture. You may get it from TV. Where do we get our counsel from? We want to give people biblical counsel. Now, if I had to define biblical counseling, I personally would define it as specific Bible teaching or instruction. That's it. If somebody comes to me for counsel, they're going to get a Bible study. That's what's going to happen. That's just the way I operate. And as some like to define it, I like this definition too, one-on-one Bible teaching or instruction. Sometimes you're counseling with somebody just one-on-one. I kind of broaden it to specific Bible teaching because it oftentimes is more than one-on-one. It's one with two or one with three or four. The incredible majority, I mean, probably in the 90% of counseling in the church is marriage-related. That's just the way it is. It's been my experience, and that's where we face most. So oftentimes, it's one with two. I'm counseling a husband and her wife, or often one is not willing to come. I'll still meet with one. Preferable if both are there, but nonetheless, it could be two. But specific Bible teaching or instructions. Let me also say what it is not. Biblical counseling is not the giving of our advice or our opinions. That's not worth anything. I mean, my wisdom and my thoughts compared to what the Lord has to say, it's absolutely, totally worthless. In fact, it's dangerous. If I was to give them my advice or my opinion and it doesn't line up with the Word of God. Now, sometimes people can actually stumble upon the truth and give the truth without knowing Scripture. There's some people that just inherently have a sense in some areas that's just the way it is. Maybe just through experience in life, we have wisdom in areas that matches the Word of God. But typically speaking, if we're giving our own advice or opinion, we're not going to help anybody. In fact, we're only going to potentially harm them. And so we don't want to do that. So again, we don't want to give our advice or our opinion. So when that coworker comes to you, that friend, that family member, and they're struggling, in something. Maybe they're struggling in a marriage, and a wife says, "Gee, I'm just so unhappy in my marriage. I want to leave my husband." What's the world going to tell them? Quite often today, they're going to tell them, "Well, your happiness is very important. You just do whatever you need to do to be happy." And I'm so very grateful that the Lord is so specific. It's astonishing to me how specific He is on every issue of life. Every issue of life the Lord addresses in one place or another in Scripture, either precisely or in principle, He covers the issues. And so we actually have a place to go to find to tell them that. But the world can give them all kinds of questions and all kinds of things. And again, where are we going to go? Are we going to go to what our parents told us, some book we've read? Or are we going to go to the Word of God and tell them what God has to say? That's what's important. Are we going to give them biblical counsel? And so again, it can be defined as God's specific Bible instruction given to people. And we want God to be the counselor for them, not ourselves, and not our wisdom, not all that we believe that we have to give people. We want to give people biblical instruction. So let's look at some prerequisites, and I've come up with several. And these aren't necessarily kind of a all or nothing thing. As I go through these prerequisites, I wouldn't want anybody to get discouraged and say, "Man, I'm struggling in that." We're all growing in our walk with the Lord. and we're going to be growing in our ability to help people and help them in biblical counsel. But I'm going to give you several prerequisites to successful biblical counseling. And I'll define successful near the end of the teaching today, but let's look at some prerequisites for giving successful biblical counsel. Number one, we need a relationship with the Lord. We need to be saved. And you may go, well, why is that important? I think this is obviously foundational, number one, to good biblical counsel. We need the Holy Spirit indwelling us, living in us. He is the author of the Bible. He wrote it. He instructs us. He guides us. He opens it up to us. He's the one that gives us wisdom. We need to have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. Absolutely necessary that we might be able to help people. So there can be somebody that's unsaved. Again, they may stumble on some truths. But generally speaking, that's not where it comes from. We need to know the Lord. Now, I'm talking about, of course, the counselor, the person that's leading someone or giving them biblical instruction. I'm more than happy to meet with an unsaved person in counseling. Happy to do that. In fact, it's a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with them. Usually very early on in a meeting with somebody, I always try to get their spiritual temperature. Where are you? Do you know the Lord? One of the main reasons I do it is so that I know what place the Bible has in their life. Because at the end of the day, all I have to give them is the Lord and His Word. And so if it has no bearing in your life and you're not going to heed it, well, I'll just be completely frank and say, I can't help you. You need to go somewhere else. I want to help you. I'd love to help you. But I can't if this Word doesn't mean anything to you. But then we share the gospel, and it's wonderful. I mean, every once in a while, it's just you get the incredible blessing. One time years ago, and when I was on staff in Modesto, I had a couple come in, and they're sharing, they're struggling in their marriage and this and that. And, well, you know, how are you doing? Do you know the Lord? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven today if you die and all those you go through? They both prayed to receive Christ right there. Realized I've never given my life to the Lord. What a wonderful experience. Lead them to the Lord and say, now that the Holy Spirit lives in you, this Word can now come alive in your life, give you the power to live this Christian life. Then we went into counsel and went into the things of what the Lord has to say about their marriage. Wonderful. But nonetheless, it's a wonderful opportunity to minister to them. And I tell unbelievers the same thing I tell a believer. It's still God's Word. It's still truth. It's still the right thing. It's still the best thing for them. And so, but we need to know the Lord. Prerequisite number two, we need a growing and working knowledge of and reverence of the Word of God. So if this is all we have to give people, the Word of God, I need to grow in my knowledge of it so I know where to go, where to turn to help people. Because all I'm going to do is, at the end of the day, say, let's see what the Lord has to say on the subject we're discussing. And we'll turn to a page. Here's what the Lord has to say. It's not what I'm telling you. That's what the Lord has to say. And so we need to have a working knowledge of that. That's why today I read that verse that I started with in 2 Timothy. Your Bible might still be turned there. Notice what he says here, all Scripture, not some, not 99% of it, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God's Holy Spirit literally inspired men to write these words down. And notice what they're given for. It's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is what to do and what to believe. That's what we have. This is doctrine, the Word of God. It's for reproof, for recognizing and confronting sin. Oftentimes we have to, in counseling, say, no, you can't go there. That would not be in keeping with the Word of God, not consistent. But it's for recognizing and confronting sin or errors in actions or in thinking. And that frees people, error in thinking. It's for correction, how to change. Some might feel totally helpless. Well, you know what? God now gives you the power. We can take them to passages to talk about the power of God to do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have so many places to go. And then lastly, for instruction in righteousness, how to live this life. Wonderful, but all of that is in God's Word. But what I want to focus on even more today is in verse 17. Notice that the man of God may be what? Complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the word complete means completely qualified. Completely qualified. That's what the Word of God does. It completely qualifies people and it thoroughly equips. And that means to complete entirely. I mean, that's what the Word of God does. And the real question is, do we believe this? And that's part of the prerequisite. We have to have a growing working knowledge of the Word of God and a reverence for the Word of God. I need to actually believe this changes lives. I mean, if you direct somebody to a passage and say, hey, this applies to your situation, do you really believe it's real? And God will back that, and it's very important that we do that. And so that's a prerequisite. We have a working knowledge of the Word of God. Along those lines, prerequisite number three, we need an unequivocal understanding of how much smarter God is than we are. I hope you've come to that realization. He's way smarter than you are. You're not even in the same hemisphere as the Lord, okay? It may be a shock to you. I mean, maybe you've worked around people and you think you're quite intelligent. I don't say this in any way insulting. I talk to myself. We're so naturally prideful, think we're so intelligent. But I mean, when I look at the Lord and how intelligent He is, I mean, Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. I like that He said heavens, plural. And a couple weeks ago, I defined that, but there's, as best as we can tell, there's three levels of heavens given in Scripture. The first heaven is just our atmosphere in this world we live in. And then out into the starry skies and out into space, that's the second heaven. The third heaven is the very presence of God. But I love these studies about how the vastness of space is just growing and growing. The better telescopes and better this and that, we realize how many gazillion light years it is from what we now know to be the expanse of the universe. You take that farthest point, and God says, my thoughts are that much higher than your thoughts. Wow. I mean, I look at when you get a little child that's toddling around and you try to explain an abstract concept to them. Just try to explain 2 + 2 = 4. That's not abstract. You can give them four things and show them. There it is. And they can't even comprehend that. And God's even farther beyond that above us. And yet it's amazing how sometimes we can actually think we're so smart. Why would I ever, and I apply this to myself, why would I ever be dumb enough to rely on my own intellect in directing someone in anything when God is that far beyond me? I mean, it's just foolish to look upon myself as the source of anything. I can be the source of something when I'm looking to God as this basic source behind what I'm saying. Then I can speak with great confidence and actually feel intelligent. But it's really the Lord that's doing it. He's the source. Proverbs 3, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We need to do that. We need to trust Him totally. And in all your ways, acknowledge Him. He shall direct your paths. I like the alls and the always, just like we read, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We're in all our ways to acknowledge Him, everything that we do. So here we see that God is way smarter. If we get this straight, it saves us from thinking for any moment that I've got this thing down or I'm going to help people with my own wisdom or intellect. Prerequisite number four, we need a healthy fear of the Lord. Very, very important. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. There is no true knowledge or wisdom in this world apart from a fear of the Lord. You may ask, why is that important? I think this is critically important. I've counseled so many people over the years, and what's interesting is there are many times you can sit in a room and think, I'm about to say something that's going to be really hard to say. And what I love is a fear of the Lord helps me to say it. Because I realize, apart from a fear of the Lord, I may just not say it. But because the Lord loves them enough to say the truth to them, I need to say it. And I don't want to look at the Lord down the road in the future and or have somebody come to me in the future and say, why didn't you tell me the truth? Well, because I fear the Lord, I'll tell you the truth. Not because I love you too, and the Lord fills us with love for them. But, you know, you look at your children. You tell them the truth because you love them. I mean, that's why we do it, in a healthy fear of the Lord. You look at great examples. To me, I think of Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, when he had to say what he said to that church with the man that was involved in this wicked sexual sin with what appeared to be a stepmother. And he's like, kick that guy out of the church. Do you think it took a fear of the Lord to write a letter to that church and say that? I think it did. A fear of the Lord. He's willing to say what must be said because He loves people. We need to have a healthy fear of the Lord. And it's just very, very important. So biblical counseling is not for the faint of heart. It is not. Never has been, never will be. I mean, it's wonderful when things go great and there are people that care very much about what the Lord has to say. They want to obey the Lord. Great, it's easy. It doesn't always work that way, so we need a fear of the Lord. Likewise, or maybe the kind of an offset to that, prerequisite number five, we need our fear of man to continually be decreasing. Now, this is one of those, clearly, this is not an on-off thing, right? We grow in our lives more and more to be have a fear of the Lord, and hopefully we're growing as Christians to fear men less and less. Very, very important. So sometimes we can be in a situation, there's a hard thing I'm about to say, but I'm afraid of this person. I'm afraid of what they may think, what they may say, what they may do. What if your employer comes to you and asks for advice? And you know, if I give them this advice, I may just not be working at the end of the day. I may lose my job. Do you fear the Lord and trust Him? Or are you going to fear man? The fear of man brings a snare. We're told in Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Or Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Who are we seeking to please? If you're a people pleaser, you're not going to be a good counselor. That's just the way it is. I'll just tell you right now, you're going to struggle. Because you're not going to say what needs to be said when you need to say it. You know, I've seen some interesting things over the years. One of the most interesting one was one time I had a guy. I literally thought the guy was going to jump across the desk and start strangling me. One time I was meeting with this couple, and I think he thought his wife and I ganged up on him. I mean, what can you say? The guy was incredibly disobedient to the Word of God, how he was loving his wife. And sadly, in the majority of cases I've seen, majority of the cases, usually the man is the bigger problem. I don't even let on as to who I think and all that stuff. But anyway, there was some serious issues of obedience to the Lord with this man, and he was really mad. I mean, really mad. I haven't had too many storm out of the office, but this guy did. He stormed out. He was just really upset. And then I just figured I'd never see him again. 2 weeks later, he called me. And, hey, I'd like to come meet with you. And I never thought you'd want to speak to me ever again. I didn't think I'd ever see you again. It was amazing. And this is one of those great things because, praise the Lord, I feared the Lord and I said what needed to be said. He said, I know I've got some areas to work on. He says, I know you'll tell me the truth. And so he wanted to meet again. So, praise the Lord. It doesn't always work out that well. It's not always a happy ending. But with this man, he saw the wisdom later and he kind of came around. So really is a praise. So we cannot fear man. We need to tell him what we need to tell him. So we got to fear the Lord and we can't fear man. Prerequisite number six, it helps when we continue and we need to get a greater understanding of, I don't even really necessarily like this wording, I'm struggling with this one, but somewhat of a spiritual chain of command. It's a blessing then by Christ. We have others to go to. And we do have pastors and friends and leaders that we can go to when I'm struggling with an issue. One of the great examples of this I think of is when I think of the Old Testament. Remember when Moses was wandering in the wilderness and he's with the people, and Moses singularly, one man, is judging what's believed to be 2+ million people. There were 600,000 men plus women, children, and all that. And one guy is judging situations and struggles between the people. That's just crazy. Who can handle all of that? And if you remember the story, Jethro, his father-in-law, comes and sees what's going on and says, Moses, come on, man. I mean, Moses was very wise, and yet he received counsel from someone else. And he came into him, let me read to you the advice that he gave to Moses. He said, listen now to my voice, I will give you counsel. God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place over them such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of ten, all the way down to people over just little groups of ten, practically a family or two. And then he said, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, and for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, even Jethro was submitted to the Lord. If God agrees with this, you seek the Lord, then you do it. Then you'll be able to endure, and all his people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law, did all that he said, and Moses chose able men out of all the people and made them heads over the peoples, rulers of, again, thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, and they judged the people at all times, the hard cases they brought to Moses. And I love it because then they had an ability, if I'm over a group of ten and a matter comes to me, and this is a new one to me, I'm not quite sure how to handle this, they could go to the guy that's over 50, and so on and so forth. And we have that in the body of Christ. Not that we even need this structure, but we have other people that we go to for counsel. And it's very important we have those people that we go to. Important also, we leave names out, because then we're gossiping about people. But I have pastors that I go to when I'm just struggling with issues. And often it's more of not necessarily where to go, but how to kind of more in the practical sense of what does that mean for them? How do we handle this particular situation? I love bouncing those things off of other people. I have a couple of pastors in particular I like to share these issues with when I'm just kind of struggling with how to handle a situation, and wonderful. But we have others to go to. We're not alone. We're not an island. And so praise the Lord. But this understanding that there's others out there for us. So this kind of chain of command, or if you want to, just the fact that we're not alone. We have others to go to. So we don't have to figure it all out for ourselves. A prerequisite number 7, we need a proper understanding, again, of who the real counselor is. Who's actually doing the counsel? It's really the Lord. We're just a representative. I love in the Old Testament the picture of priests, because priests were basically viewed as a mediator. And so Moses would go to God, he would communicate from God to the people, and then he would represent the people back to God. But he's just a go-between. It's really the relationship between the people and God. And that's why I love that in the New Covenant, our mediator is God. It's Jesus. There's nobody between us. And so as a counselor, my job is to get out of the way as fast as I can and just point them to the Lord. So the Lord's the one who's the counselor. He's the one. And so I love that. Let me give you a couple of wonderful verses I love in the Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah chapter 9, speaking of Jesus, it says, "For unto us a child is born." We know this lovely Christmas verse that we love. "Unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders. And the names of Jesus, his name will be Wonderful Counselor." Jesus is the counselor. He's the one. He's the one that counsels people, not me, not you. When we point people to the Lord, he is their wonderful counselor. Praise the Lord. Then what I really love is in Isaiah chapter 11, in verses 1 and 2, there's a description of this Holy Spirit of God, and it's 7 descriptions of the Holy Spirit. In fact, some believe this is the reference in the book of Revelation when it speaks of the 7 spirits of God. But let me read to you what it says about the Holy Spirit. It says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse," speaking of Jesus, "and a branch will grow out of his roots." But then it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." And then it begins to give these descriptions of the Spirit of the Lord. "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding," and here it is, "the Spirit of counsel." Isn't that great? The Holy Spirit, one of the descriptions of the Holy Spirit, he's the Spirit of counsel. So Jesus is the counselor. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of counsel. Now you know why in John 14, Jesus said, why he was able to say, "I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper," speaking of the Holy Spirit, because he's just like him exactly. And the word "another" is another of the exact same kind. He's another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. So isn't that great? We had Jesus as the counselor on the earth, and when he left, he sent this Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to fill us, indwell us, overpower us, and he is the Spirit of counsel. So we need to realize he's the counselor. Prerequisite number 8, we need a proper understanding. I mentioned this earlier, but that God will always, always back his word. He'll always do it. If you ever are sitting there ready to give somebody a scripture verse or two, this is not just, I'm just throwing you a bone. I mean, this is real stuff. It really makes a difference. I love what the Lord says, of course. If people heed his word, this will always be true. Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." It will not return void. Did you hear that? "And it will prosper in the thing for which I have sent it." Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? God's word always, always will accomplish what it's intended to do. And so when we turn people to God's word and give them a verse or two or a passage that applies to their situation, God will be faithful to say yay and amen to that passage. This is truth. I will give you the power to do it. Sometimes in counseling, you have to give people, to say hard things, and man, that's hard to do that. Yeah, but God will back that. He'll give you, he never asks us to do anything unless he gives us his power to do it. And so he'll back his word by giving all the power needed by his Holy Spirit. All right, prerequisite number 9, we need an absolute belief, and this is tied into that, but that the God's Holy Spirit will give any person all the power needed to obey his word. He'll always do it. So you tell somebody something hard and they're like, boy, I don't know if I can handle that. God will come in. He will back it. Always will. I like what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to handle. His Holy Spirit will come in and meet the person wherever they are and give us all the power we needed. He said, no temptation. Again, all these kind of absolute words today, no temptation. He didn't say some temptations. He didn't say most temptations. He said, no temptation has overtaken you. And of course, we also remember in Philippians 4, again, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So there you go, all of these prerequisites. I think they're all very, very critical. 9 prerequisites to be a successful biblical counselor. These all need to be in place and operating. I have made a summary list of this. If you want a copy, I'll bring copies next week. But this list of these things, I'll give them to you. But very important, these things. You can always download the teaching, too, and listen to it again that we put them online. But 9 wonderful truths that about prerequisites that are needed in counseling. So what does actual counseling look like? Now that, you know, say I've got these prerequisites down, what does actual counseling session look like or whatever it is? And sometimes it's funny because, in the first one, the first how-to is this, we always need to be praying. We always need to pray. I begin and end every counseling session with prayer because I want to immediately put our minds on not only that I need the Lord, I need wisdom to help them, the person needs the Lord. And I want them to always be very aware that we're trusting in the Lord to be their counselor and to be their guide and to direct them and lead and guide them in all the time that we're going to spend together. So we need to be praying. The funny thing is, sometimes you're just going along with a friend and then you're just having general conversation. All of a sudden it turns into this situation where they are asking you for counsel or advice on a situation. Even then I encourage you, if the Lord prompts you by His Spirit, and oftentimes He will, stop and say, hey, can we pray for a moment? Because I want to acknowledge the Lord. He's the one who's got answers for you, not me. And I want to remember right now that if I tell you anything or direct you to anything, God's the one who's going to be the counselor here. So I want you to know that. So let's pray and turn it to the Lord. And so I just think it's important for us to do that. And I do believe that often the Lord will do that for you. He'll prompt you, hey, stop and turn to me. How to number 2, we need to be good listeners. I mean, we know this. I mean, no male selective hearing allowed, and we know all the drill. I mean, this is something you really have to work at, to be careful, to listen carefully. And it's just, it's not just listening, too. It's also, and I'm going to mention it a little later, but it's also not trying to quickly formulate our opinion. It needs to be legitimate listening. We can quickly hear the first couple of sentences in something somebody says, and I've already formulated where I'm going to go and what answer I'm going to give them. And then I'm missing little details that come along and they completely change the whole scenario. So we need to be listeners. We need to be very, very careful. And so, of course, we know what the Lord says in James chapter 1. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. I still like the old goofy saying, you know, is it any wonder the Lord gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth, right? We speak often a lot more than we hear, but you got 2 ears. Maybe you ought to be listening twice as much as you're speaking. But, you know, in counseling, the counselor, at least until you get up to the point that we're actually going to go to Scripture, should be doing very little talking. Very little. Just let them speak and ask questions. Be trusting the Lord. You're constantly praying the whole time. Lord, what do you want me to ask? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And so we're thinking, but I'm not thinking about an answer. I'm thinking, Lord, I need you to tell me where you want to go. You're the counselor. So we need to be very, very careful to listen and hear everything that they have to say. So I love what Proverbs 29:20 says. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. That's for us as the counselors. Don't be hasty. in answering or even coming up with the answer, take time to hear from the Lord as you're listening. How to number three, we need to be very inquisitive to get a full understanding. Very inquisitive. I love the other, yesterday we were setting up church and we had a little boy in here and he was touching everything. I mean, that's what boys do, and they're asking questions about everything. The Lord made us inquisitive for a reason. And I loved it. And they were like almost apologizing that he was inquisitive. I said, are you kidding? The Lord put that in them because he wants them to ultimately come to him. Why is the sky blue? Why is the this and the that and all, you know, and ultimately we do get to the Lord and everything and all of creation. God made us inquisitive for a reason, but we need to ask questions. We need to understand their situation. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. We draw it out with questions. We ask, now you said this, what exactly did you mean by that? And we just continue to kind of drill down. Now, never is this to be to just pry into their personal life. I only want to ask questions that relate to the subject matter at hand. I rarely go back in time into people's past, and often it's just rabbit trails. Not always, but oftentimes it is. But the Lord will direct us. If it's necessary to go back, we'll go back. But generally speaking, the situation at hand, ask questions that relate to the subject, and the Lord will begin to reveal their struggle and the things that they're going through. But we need to be very, very inquisitive. Ask a lot of questions. Also want to encourage you in this. Very important when you're sharing with somebody, repeat back to them their situation. Now, you told me this, this, and this. Is this what you mean? And say it back to them. And so often our thinking gets corrected because we didn't quite understand them correctly. I think that's part of good listening, is to repeat back what you've been told. And only then do we feel like, okay, the other person confirms, yes, that's what I told you. Okay, now I understand the situation. Now we can go somewhere. So, how to number four. Once we've got this understanding, as we're gaining this understanding, we need to be seeking the Lord for his answers. Remember, the goal is not to be seeking the answers, it's to be seeking the Lord. Lord, you're the source of all wisdom. You're the one I want to direct this time because I want you to direct me in Scripture. I want you to direct me to where you want me to go. So we're constantly seeking the Lord for his wisdom. And how to number five relates to that. Seek wisdom from the Lord on how to apply the Word of God. It's one thing to know where to go. We need to know how to apply it. Sometimes you can turn somebody to a passage of Scripture and say, here's what the Lord has to say, and you read it to them, and they're like, great. I have no idea what that means to me. Oh, we need to help them and apply it. And if there's any advice, so to speak, and I've told you it's not our advice, it's only to help them understand what the Word of God is saying. I mean, that's biblical teaching. We try to explain the Word of God to them. We trust the Holy Spirit will confirm that teaching to them anyway, just as we all are to be Bereans. And so we need to seek the Lord. I love what the Lord says about wisdom. Of course, in James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. God really, really wants to give us wisdom when we talk to people. And then there's another wonderful verse about wisdom that in Proverbs chapter 2, he tells us that the Lord, I love this verse, Proverbs 2:7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Did you know the Lord stores up wisdom for you? Isn't that great? He has it stored up. Sometimes I just feel like I'm just sitting under a shower head, Lord, if you stored it up, just lay it on me. Let it go. Just want to pull the knob and just dump it on me. And I want all the wisdom you have for me. But he has stored it up for you. He's not afraid to give it to you and lay it on you. And so we want to be hearing these things from the Lord. We want his wisdom. How to number six, when we've got all this understanding, we've sought the Lord, we've wisdom on how to apply the passage, we need to actually go to the passage. Go there. Sometimes it can be tempting to quote a passage, but I don't. And this can be a little different. To me, I always, always like to actually turn to the page and read it to them. I want them to know this is the Word of God. He's the counselor. This is what he has to say. And so let's see what the Lord has to say. We turn there and we read it. And so I want them to, and we're modeling something when we're counseling people. The Lord's the one, so that we want people to grow to a point that they face a situation. They themselves will say, well, if I go to that person, they're just going to turn me to God's Word. Maybe I should just go to God's Word and find the answers. That's ultimately what we want them to do, is become their own counselors. And I'm going to talk later about resources, but there's a wonderful book called Self-Confrontation, and sometime down the road we'll have classes here to go through that. It's just a wonderful book, but some people think it's a weird title for a book, but I think it's absolutely appropriate, Self-Confrontation. Because Let's face it, we read the Word of God every day. We're confronting ourselves. Wow. You know, I love how James called it a mirror. Ooh, I don't like what I see, so I need to confront myself. We're doing that constantly with the Word of God. We want people to learn, I can do that myself. I don't even need somebody else because I've got the Holy Spirit, the counselor, living in me to lead me and guide me. So we go to the Word of God. How to number 7, if we don't know where to go in God's Word, we need to ask for more time to seek the Lord or direct them to others in the body of Christ. We need to say, I don't know yet, or give me some time. And so it's very, very important. And some encouragement there, Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Or Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel, you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And as I talked about Moses before, we can go to other people, get other people involved. Say, hey, have you spoken with a pastor? It's okay to do that. Or can I bring a friend in and share this with them? They might be, may not be comfortable. And they say, okay, that's okay. Let me get some more help. You go pray. You go seek someone on their behalf. Again, not sharing their name. That's between you and them with somebody else. But then getting some counsel from some other godly person so we can guide them. And then how-to number 8, very much related to that. But when you're unsure, please don't say anything. It's okay to say, I don't know. And it's very important when you don't know to say, I'm sorry, I don't know. That's okay. There is part of it, just something in us that just can't stand the thought of thinking, I don't know the answer. But the best thing we can do when we don't know the answer is to say nothing. Better to say nothing and then not be wrong than to say something and get it wrong. I mean, spiritual issues, these are life and death issues. They're real. I mean, not to add too much weight to it, but I mean, incredibly real. I mean, if you're counseling somebody in the gospel, that's eternal life and death. And we need to give them the truth, nothing but the truth. So we need to be careful. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. I like that. I love the old saying, you know, better to remain quiet and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. You ever heard that? I like that. So if you don't know, don't say anything. Just keep quiet. Keep quiet. How to number 9, never, ever, ever, ever show partiality. I don't care who you're talking to. If you got in to see the president of some country or, again, your employer, versus it was your child or a neighborhood friend or whatever, never, ever is the treatment to be different. I mean, they may have you go, the Lord may direct you to a different passage because that's one that the Lord knows is best for them. But never do we get to show partiality when we're ministering to someone. Never get to give different treatment. Proverbs 24, these things also belong to the wise. It's not good to show partiality in judgment. Proverbs 28:21, to show partiality is not good because for a piece of bread, man will transgress. And on it goes. The Lord tells us never ever to show partiality in ministering to someone. How to number 10, we always need to be aware there's another side to the story. Now this one, I cannot tell you how incredibly important it is not to miss this, especially in marital counseling. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've met with one person of a husband or a wife team and they tell you something. And man, can that story change when the other person's in the room? I mean, astonishingly so. And so we always need to listen with, well, effectively, you kind of think of that, people talk about, with one ear closed, just to remind ourselves, I'm hearing one side of this story. We need to be very, very careful. Proverbs 18:17 says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Always, always true. But I've been amazed, literally amazed, how much a story can change and how much the perception of a spouse has changed once they're in the room. And so what I usually do when I'm meeting with one is I say, you know, I'll listen for a while just to understand the situation. But when you start talking about what they're to do, I'll say, you know, the other person is not here. I'm not going to talk about them. We're going to talk about what the Lord has for you. What does He have for you to do and how you're to handle this situation? Because they're not here. I can't do that. You can't change them. Only the Lord can do that. We're only going to talk about you. And the other thing is never, ever give them the impression you're taking sides in what they've told you. We never, ever get to do that. About as far as you can do is say, if what you're saying is true, then, And I've seen times where a wife thought, literally was afraid for her life and this, and this is the story she's painting. And I said, if what you're saying is true, then yada, yada. And then this couple, I actually later got together with them together. And when I met them, I actually thought the guy was a really nice guy. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. And then the woman later, eventually in a later counseling session, said, well, you told me that I had the right to whatever. And I said, yeah, but if you recall, I was very specific with you. I said, if what you're saying is true, and now your husband's sitting in the room now, this story you two are telling me now together is nothing like what you told me when you were alone. So we need to be very, very careful. Always hear both sides of the story. Because if you don't, you're only going to deal with the one side. And still we're going to be biblical with that spouse and what the Lord has for them. How to number 11 relates that you can only deal with the person in the room. So, I mean, they're related, but we want to hear both sides of the story. Only deal with the person that's there. And lastly, always leave the person you're talking with two things. I just want to encourage you with this. Always, at the end of counseling, make sure you leave them with two things. Number one, you need to leave them with hope. Whenever I'm done or getting near wrapping up with someone, I tell them, I'm thinking in my mind, Lord, where do you want to go to give them hope? The Lord made us as a people that need hope. We need to know, I'm going to make it through this thing. Now you may not have the benefit I do. I've counseled so many people. I really never face anything now that I haven't seen before. And I'm even able to say, I've seen this before, sometimes many times before, and people have made it through very successfully. You're going to make it. And even if nothing else, go to passages in Scripture and remind them. You know, James 1 talks about why the Lord allows trials in our lives to produce patience and perseverance and all these great things in our lives. Or maybe you can turn to Romans chapter 5 and you can encourage them there. Let me just give you an example. And they may not see it as encouraging. I do. But it says Romans 5:3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But they need to walk away with hope. I'm going to make it here. And I'm going to get through this thing. And the Lord is going to, He's going to do great things. Also, leave them with some practical roadmap of things to do. I always want to make them know, okay, what are the next couple of practical steps in terms of needing to have more of a daily devotional time or how to handle themselves in the marriage situation, whatever it is. We need to give them some practical direction that's in line with the Word of God. So it's, again, we're not trying to give them advice, but we do want to just say, hey, here's some things that I've known that people have done that have really helped them to grow in this area and get their eyes off their situation and this and that. You never want them to go away and then 15 minutes later go, oh, that was great, had a great time, but I don't know what to do. We want them to practically know where to go in having received some help. And then the fifth major area, I'm just going to very quickly go through this, but what are the benefits if I do it? If I do this, if I'm faithful to this and I just give biblical counsel, I fear the Lord and all of this. Well, let me just quickly go through. Biblical counsel administers to people and keeps them spiritually and even physically healthy. I don't know if you know that. Proverbs 12:18 says, there's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. We actually get to promote health in pointing people to the Word of God. And then Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Biblical counsel also prevents anxiety that leads to depression. The Lord has given us this source of depression in the Word of God. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So when people get anxious and it's not resolved, it turns into depression because they're just freaked out and they don't know how to handle it. And we're just going to pull back. And so we can actually help people with anxiety and depression. The Word has a lot to say about not being anxious. And Philippians 4 talks about that and other places. Biblical counsel also will help people from making mistakes and falling. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. I've already read this a couple of times today. Also, biblical counsel helps people to be wise themselves. Proverbs 19:20-21, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. There may be many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And people have to receive the instruction, but we want them to become wise. And biblical counsel gives confidence to people to move forward. Remember, every purpose is established by counsel, Proverbs 20:18. Everything is established by counsel. It's the counsel of the Word of God. And biblical counsel is good to people whether they realize it or not. Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Or Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And the last major section, just some miscellaneous thoughts I want to leave you with, and I do think it's important to ask, how do we measure success in counseling? I know I'm going a little bit long today, but how do we measure success in counseling? How do I walk away? I mentioned earlier, how do you walk away from a situation going, Lord, was that good? Was that counsel that you're pleased with? And let me say, the success in counseling when you're directing people to the Word of God is never, ever, ever for you to be based on whether or not it's successful or not, better based on whether or not they heeded what you told them. Never. That is not our job ever. When you share the gospel with someone, it's not my job that they get saved. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I'm just to share the truth. Same thing in counseling. I'm never to judge the success of counseling based on their obedience to the Word of God. So just don't put that weight upon yourself. And you know, I've seen so many success and not success in counseling, but that's between them and the Lord. The success is to be measured for us by the basic questions. Did we go to God's Word and did I let Him be the counselor? And did I give them hope? And what did I give them direction that is consistent with God's Word? That's how we measure success. I can walk away and put my head on my pillow at night and say, I gave them biblical instruction, and I think the Lord's pleased with it. You need to know you're going to be misunderstood. That's just the way it is. Okay? You will be misunderstood. People will pick one phrase, one soundbite out of something you said. They will misunderstand you. And Proverbs 60:64 tells us, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. You're just going to be misunderstood. We just need to know that. It's helpful for when it comes. And then again, remember, we are to always remain confidential in all of our dealings. I've already mentioned a few times, don't share names or enough details with somebody else you're sharing with to get help on how to handle a situation. Don't share enough details. They can figure it out. We need to keep that confidential. And also, you'll not be able to help those who don't want the help. That really ties in with the first one. But if you give them biblical instruction and they don't want it, that's their deal. That's between them and the Lord. We will trust them to the Lord. And then also remember, God's principles are the same for all people, saved or unsaved. One time I had a friend that I worked with at Gallo. This is about a year ago, and he gave me advice. He wanted advice on something, and he's unsaved. And I actually gave him three scripture verses and said, here's the situation you're in, here's how you should handle it. And it was great. He heeded the advice and he came back and said, thanks, man, it really saved me. Because he was going to go over his manager to the boss above him and complain about something that had happened because he thought his manager was taking credit for some work he did in this and that and this detail. It was a very interesting situation. And then I said, well, you know, the Bible's very clear. You should go to that person directly and try to work it out with them first. Well, he didn't realize that his manager was going to take the credit, no matter what he did. He realized, well, this is not going to go well for me if I go down this road. He just let it die. He said that he just came and said, thank you for that. I would have created a real mess if I had not heeded that. And so it's the Word of God. It's true whether you're saved or unsaved. It's still proper and still works. And then let me tell you, lastly, don't get discouraged if you feel inadequate. That's part of the growing process. Maybe all of this today, you're like, wow, I don't know, I don't have much of an understanding of the Word of God. You're going to grow in this walk with the Lord. Sometime down the road, if you're not there, you'll look back and go, wow, I've grown so much. You're always going to feel inadequate. That's just the way it is, because God is so much smarter than us. And so it should be that way. It keeps us dependent upon Him. And lastly, there are some great tools available. I meant to bring them. I don't have any up here. But there's a book called A Quick Scripture Reference. I'll leave some out over the next couple of weeks if you want to see it. I have a wonderful book that just has almost any major subject in the front. It has a glossary for verses you can go to quickly to look up issues and what the Lord has to say. Also, the book Self-Confrontation is just a great book to personally study to deal with many, many different issues of life. Again, I'll have those both out next week. But anyway, we draw to a close there. I just want to encourage you. We actually, because we are priests of God Most High, the Bible calls us priests, ministers of reconciliation, ministers of the new covenant. We actually have the ability to counsel people, not that we're the counselor, but to point them to God's Word. And if we heed these things that we've shared this morning, you'll have it down. Then there's practical ramifications of doing it. And boy, here's the situation, here's how I handle it, how should I? You get to bounce those off other people. If we put these basic principles, the fundamentals in place, just like the sports team, you'll be successful. You will. And you won't regret what you've told people, and you'll bless people with things that can bless them. So let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your word. At the end of the day, all these things we've talked about, they all come from you. You are the great, wonderful, almighty counselor. Jesus is, your Holy Spirit is. We're so thankful that you've given us great practical advice in your word. So thank you for these things, Lord. I pray for any of us that might feel inadequate today, that you would encourage them that we all are. We're all so much inferior to the wisdom that you have, and we're never going to feel completely adequate until we have our new bodies and you give us all wisdom. But Lord, may you just keep us in a place where we're dependent upon you and always looking to you for all guidance to bless people. We want to bless people. We want to be faithful ministers of this new covenant and this grace and point people to you and let you be the counselor in every area of our lives. So thank you for this time together today, Lord. Thank you for blessing us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.